Are you ready for the word? What about the rest of you? If we could have everybody come on in, that would be great. That's awesome. So, hey, I wanted to say thanks to Pat for saying something about the election, but I just wanted to make a comment too. Election day has come and gone. Some of us are extremely thrilled, and others of us are facing the agony of defeat. But that will not change the fact that Scripture says that we are exiles in America. We are away from our heavenly eternal home, the new creation. Our job, it remains the same. We are to focus on living life, making disciples, and work for the peace and prosperity of Homer. So let me encourage you to pray and to work for the peace and prosperity of Homer and be about the business that God has called us to do of making disciples. The rest of you? To say amen too. So, elections come and go. Elections are important. Who gets voted in obviously is important, but as Pat reminded us, the greatest that God is the one who puts leaders up and takes them down. And the greatest task we have is to make disciples. So let's look at Hebrews 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We are continuing our series in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. We're finishing up chapter 7 today as we consider verses 20 through 28. In my message, three reasons Jesus' priesthood is better. Three reasons Jesus' priesthood is better. Writer of Hebrews shows the importance of Jesus for our faith, that Jesus is better, that he is greater, that he is superior, and that he supersedes everything from the old covenant priesthood, and actually the whole old covenant. He supersedes and fulfills all that the old covenant pointed to. Many of us, including myself, we can't appreciate how foreign it was to say that the Jewish believers no longer needed the Old Testament system, the old covenant system, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the festivals and the festivities for the new covenant, just to replace all of that because it's fulfilled in Jesus, was unthinkable in the mind of the average Jew, whose whole life revolved around the old covenant system. It was kind of the rhythms of their life. It was the basis, the sacrificial system was the basis of their relationship with Christ. I'm sorry, but the relationship with God in the under the old covenant. Have you ever upgraded something that has been so difficult that you previously had before the upgrade that it was hard to understand it and hard to use it, and so you didn't completely trust it? Like every time you get a new phone? This is a similar situation that the Jewish Christians found themselves in. The Jewish believers in Jesus were struggling to leave the old covenant system, the sacrificial system, and a way of life behind because the new covenant was so radically different. So the writer of Hebrews writes to show how Jesus fulfills the old covenant, that he's so much better, that he's so much greater, and that he's so much superior than all that the old covenant offered for Israel. So now he calls them to trust him as the basis for their relationship with God. And in particular, chapters 7 through 10, we see that Jesus is, again, better, he's greater, he's superior, supersedes all that the old covenant offered them. And he replaces the priesthood, he replaces the sacrificial system, and it even sets aside the Mosaic law. So in that vein of thought, Hebrews chapter 7 has shown us how great the greatness of Melchizedek, this obscure Old Testament prophet and king, teaches us about the greatness of Jesus, because Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and he is superior to the Old Covenant priesthood. And in verses 20 through 28, Hebrews identifies three reasons why Jesus is better than the old covenant priesthood. Let's look at those. 3 points. Jesus' priesthood is confirmed with a promise. We see that in verses 20 through 22. Second of all, Jesus' priesthood is permanent. We see that in verses 23 through 25. And then third of all, we see that Jesus' priesthood is perfect. And we see that in verses 26 through 28. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 28 is read for us.
Hebrews 7, 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen.
I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I've said this before, but I want to just say it again because there's always new people here, is that the event of preaching has two sides to it. You know, I spend all week preparing, praying, planning, thinking, formulating not just what the text says, but how I can package it and put it together in a way that is compelling, convincing, and convicting and for us on any given Sunday. But there's also a responsibility, and the Spirit works through that, and there's also a responsibility for us as we listen, as we hear, one, to be sensitive to the Spirit and to pay attention, but to allow the Spirit to work through the event of preaching and teaching to bring light to your mind and heat to your hearts. My goal every Sunday is not just to give you more information. It is to inflame your affections for Jesus. Because the goal isn't to get as little out of Jesus as we can, but to get as much out of Jesus as we can. To know him, to love him, to serve him, to follow him wholeheartedly. And so I'm going to give you a moment to pray before I pray for us, that you would pray to that end. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to secure this sermon that was written by an unknown author that we don't know, other than it was inspired by the Spirit, so that it would be in the New Testament writings, not just to encourage some Jewish Christians who are struggling, but to encourage Christians who are struggling today, to encourage the curious who are wondering about Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit in this time that we have through the gift of teaching and preaching to help me to communicate clearly, Lord. Help me to communicate in a way that's going to convince and convict and help raise our affections up. And Lord, I just pray that you'd come by your Spirit as we listen to this and are encouraged and informed and our faith is strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at that. Here's my big idea. My big idea is that Jesus' priesthood, my big idea is that Jesus' priesthood secures for us an eternal, nope, 3 points. Then we have a big idea. Nope. Oh, well, okay, that's my fault. So my big idea is that Jesus secures for us an eternal salvation. Jesus secures for us an eternal salvation. Let's look at that first point. Jesus' priesthood is confirmed with a promise. We see this in verses 20 through 22. An oath is like a promise. So on January 1st, President-elect Trump will be sworn into the presidential office with an oath. And in that oath, he swears to execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of his abilities, preserve, protect, and defend the U.S. Constitution, or the Constitution of the United States. And so an oath is a promise that somebody makes on behalf of another. And so God swore an oath, and he will not change his mind, that he would bring or provide a priest who is an eternal priest or a forever priest. And when he does that, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. And Psalm 110, verse 4 promises this coming Davidic messianic heir that would be a permanent priest or king that is fulfilled in Jesus. And so we see that God established in the Old Testament through the Mosaic Law this priesthood, but in the New Covenant, he established Jesus' priesthood by an oath that he swore, a promise that he made in the coming covenant. So the Mosaic Law established a priesthood under the Old Covenant that was temporary, but the oath promised an eternal high priest or priesthood under the New Covenant, and this guarantees that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. So there are some people that understand that there's not much transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But let me tell you something. In verses chapter 7 through 10, the writer of Hebrews is making a big deal about Jesus, and that Jesus' priesthood guarantees that the New Covenant is a better covenant. It is far better. It is far greater. It is far superior than what came before. Actually, from the chapter 1 all the way to where we see now, actually throughout the whole book, or through the whole sermon, because this really is a sermon, that the writer of Hebrews is convincing those Christians and convincing us that Jesus is better than anything. That Jesus is greater than anything. That Jesus is superior than anything that would distract you or draw your attention away or that you would go back to. Just like the Jewish Christians that Hebrews is writing to, they were being tempted to go back because in their mind, Jesus wasn't greater. Jesus wasn't necessarily better. Jesus wasn't necessarily superior. How can one sacrificial act take care of my sins? Because in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifice for sins over and over and over again so that they could enter God's presence. And in their mind, it was just too easy. And as they struggled with their own sense of forgiveness, their own sense of being justified before God, they wanted to go back to what was comfortable, to what they knew, and what they had hoped would make them right with God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no. Don't go back. It's obsolete. I have upgraded the covenant. So the next few chapters we'll see shows us how to read and understand the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. If you do not read the Old Testament from beginning to end, through the lens of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, and now he's accomplishing through his church. If you don't see the Old Testament through that lens, you will not understand the Old Testament. As I said, to displace the priesthood And the Mosaic Law was unthinkable in the Jewish mind. So Hebrews, again, is showing different ways, different angles, why Jesus is better than all that came before him in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. So the first reason Jesus' priesthood is better is because Jesus' priesthood is confirmed with a promise. The second reason Jesus' priesthood is better is because Jesus' priesthood is a permanent priesthood. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. Read those again. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's drawing a conclusion. You could say, there, translate that as, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Them are those who draw near to God through Jesus. So he's contrasting the Old Testament priesthood with Jesus to show that Jesus is a permanent and better priesthood. Right, of Hebrews is saying that the Old Covenant priesthood is continually interrupted by death because sinful humans die. But Jesus' priesthood is permanent because of his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, and his resurrection into an indestructible life. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus' priesthood continues forever and ever and ever. And again, the writer of Hebrews is making this point. It is a, in the Jesus and the new covenant, it is a permanent upgrade. Don't go back to the previous version. His priesthood is better because he's the only priest whose sacrifice atoned for human sin so that sins are forgiven. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices only covered sin until the coming of Christ. So even in the Old Covenant, their sins were forgiven because they were putting their hope in the coming Messiah, their coming better sacrifice that would fulfill all that the Old Testament pointed to. And so now, because of Christ, we can enter into God's presence. We can relate to God directly, personally, without fear of being struck dead. If you remember the Old Testament, remember when we went through Exodus, when Israel was brought before Mount Sinai, you have this terrifying picture of God's presence. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's this thundercloud. So you've got this noise, and you've got this, like, just like an, I would say Dolby sound, but Dolby's not that big of a deal anymore. But this surround sound. And so what they saw and what they heard was terrifying. And God warned them not to come near the base of the mountain lest they die, because sinful humanity cannot enter into the presence of a holy God without a mediator, without their sins being covered. And you look throughout the whole Old Testament, anytime anyone tried to enter God's presence apart from the sacrificial system, they died. Because it is impossible for sinful humanity to come into the presence of a holy God and live apart from their sins being dealt with. Look at verse 25 again. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, that is through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus accomplished what the Old Testament prophets could not by atoning for human sin once and for all, sufficiently securing salvation for us. That is a quality of salvation that is like Jesus' priesthood, which is eternal. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And speaking of Christ, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, before this, the writer of Hebrews has been saying is that Jesus secured eternal salvation for us by faith. And now he says that he secures eternal salvation by obedience. Because in the writer of the Hebrews, as well as the writer of all the New Testament writers, is that there is that saving faith brings about an obedience or a faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Genuine saving faith is of such a nature that God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, where our impulses and our desires are now for God, and our desires is to follow him obediently. Paul says that he preached the gospel, and it was to bring about the obedience of faith, because faith produces obedience. It doesn't produce perfection, but it produces obedience. That's why, just look at the New Testament. One of the evidences of someone having genuine saving faith is that they are obedient, that they're following Jesus Christ, that they want more of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus did was to make it possible for us to draw near to God by faith. So Jesus' sacrifice for sin was sufficiently effective to save us for all eternity. That word consequence is drawing a conclusion from the nature of Jesus' priesthood. That is, because of Jesus' eternal priesthood, therefore he is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. So I want to spend a couple of minutes to unpack verse 25 in detail, because it's dense and it's significant. I think verse 25 teaches that Jesus' priesthood secures salvation for us decisively and permanently. So I want to show you why I think that. First of all, actually, let me read it again. Verse 25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So first of all, Jesus did what the old covenant priesthood was not able to do. Save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Jesus is able to save. Jesus is able or has the ability to save sinful people. The Old Testament priesthood sacrificial system was a temporary system that pointed to the one who would accomplish what it could not accomplish, pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus' priesthood is better because he is able to save. Jesus' priesthood is better for you and for me because he is able to save us. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. The very nature of a savior is saving someone. Jesus is able to save you and me. Second of all, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost is a phrase that modifies to save, so it describes the nature of what it means to save, or describes the nature of salvation. Commentators debate whether uttermost refers to the quality of salvation or the duration of salvation. That is, does it qualify the nature of that salvation, the quality of our salvation, or does it mean the duration of that salvation? That is, quality or duration. Some think that it refers to quality and duration. That is, it means to both fully save and finally save. And for me, that makes the most sense, because Hebrews is describing two things about Jesus' priesthood. the quality of his priesthood, that it is better than the old covenant priesthood, and the duration of his priesthood. It is a permanent or an eternal priesthood that goes for on forever and ever and ever. So there's a parallel between Jesus' priesthood, the quality of it is better, and the duration of it, that is eternal, and our salvation, which is the quality of our salvation, that he's able to save us fully, and he is able to save us finally or forever. Because our nature, because our salvation is called an eternal salvation, like the eternal priesthood. So Jesus' priesthood is able to finally or to fully and finally save us. That is, he is able to fully save us and finally save us in the end or to the end. So it is verses like this that convince me that if one is genuinely saved, God will sustain them to the end. And I didn't always believe this. I used to think because of the warnings in Hebrews that one could lose their salvation. But I no longer believe that because of verses like this. Jesus' eternal priesthood is able to save us to the uttermost, that is, fully save us and finally save us, or save us and sustain us. So there are verses in the New Testament that promise that God sustains us permanently in our salvation, but there's also warnings in the New Testament that warn us that if we do not persevere to the end, we will not be saved. So you need to consider both the promises of Scripture and the warnings of Scripture. The promises give us assurance, and the warnings warn us of falling away or turning away from Christ. And there's two ways to understand those. You can understand the warnings. You can understand that that means that people can fall away and they can lose their salvation. Or I think what's better is that the warnings are there to encourage those who are genuinely saved to persevere with the threat of judgment. And that's why over and over in Hebrews you see the promises of assurance coupled with the warnings of a falling away is to encourage those who are genuinely saved to persevere to the end. So next he says, Jesus is able to save those who draw near to God through him. Drawing near to God means to trust God in Christ for salvation. So if you look at John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. So there's a promise that calls for a response, or there's a description that God loved and God gave. God loved the world who was in rebellion against him, and so he gave his son. And the call is that whoever believes receives eternal life. And now some of you are thinking, why does he always say that? Well, I always say that because there's always new people here. And I always say that is so that you, when someone asks you, what does it mean to have eternal life, you will be able to think of John 3:16. There's another reason why I say it. Is that so that you and I don't assume the gospel in our lives. That we do not assume the gospel when we hear preaching without the gospel being made explicit. Let me give you an illustration. So I had two or three months ago, by now, I had a guy who came into the office who was struggling, just had moved here, and had been going to church for a couple of, I think 2 years actually, had been going to church, and he found it helpful because he could apply what was being spoken at church to his life. So I says, can you explain the gospel to me? And he said, I guess I can explain the gospel because I would just follow what they told me on Sundays on how to live my life. Two years listening to preaching, listening to teaching. And in 2 years, when I asked him to explain the gospel, he could not explain the gospel to me. The church is not a self-help enterprise. I'm not here to make you better people. I am here to bring light to your mind, understanding to your mind, and heat to your hearts, because your affections for Jesus will ultimately determine what you do and how you live, because we always do what we want to do. And so I want to change the wanter. For me, preaching is changing your wanter by changing the way you think. Because genuine transformation comes when your mind is convinced of something that is true, and so that it bleeds over into your affections and your desires, so that your desires are changed. And I say this all the time. I know I say this, and I know you probably are tired of it, because there's always times in your life and in my life that we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. And we don't do it. Why? Because we don't want. Here's the problem. You can't change your wanter. God changes your wanter. And he changes your wanter as you pursue the means of grace to change your wanter. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are the normal means by which God brings about change in our thinking and change in our affection. So it can be reading the word, meditating on the word, contemplating on the word, reading good books that are going to help you know and understand God, praying and asking God to change your hearts and your desires, being in worship, being around other people that are going to encourage you and challenge you and exhort you, fasting, reading the devotional for Advent, which is a great devotional, and it is a great opportunity for you young families that don't have a rhythm with your children to establish a rhythm of reading and praying together. Fathers, men, you are called to be the primary spiritual influence in your family, not your wife. This is a great opportunity to read it. It has been great. And you know the other thing is, there are morning things you get, and then there are evening prayers. And you're thinking, why morning and evening? Have you ever noticed that there's a theme in Scripture that's morning and evening? Huh. Think about it. I'm going to go out on a limb, but I think there's a rhythm for morning and evening so that we are focused on God in the morning. I've said this before, Jesus rose early in the morning as an example for us to rise early in the morning. It's a bit allegorical, but it works. Jonathan Edwards told me that. And we should go to bed contemplating God. There you have it. Draw near to God means that we've trusted God for our salvation in Christ or through Christ, but it is more. Drawing near to God is a phrase that is used repeatedly in Hebrews to describe who that we have are trusting, that we're pursuing our relationship with God through Christ, that we want more of God, that we want to know God, that we want to know his word, that we want to talk to him, that we want to listen to him, that we want to serve him, that we want to serve God's people and God's church, because you want more of God. Let me tell you something. The Christian life isn't trying to get through this life with a bare minimal of knowing and following Christ. You were saved to know him fully. And if you're not enjoying him and pursuing him now, you will not enjoy him and pursue him in eternity. Because it will be too late. So let me ask you, are you maximizing or seeking to maximize your joy and happiness, knowledge and understanding of God, or are you just looking for the bare minimal to skate through? Let me tell you something, if you're living a minimalistic life as your understanding of the Christian life, that's not genuine faith. That's not real faith. See, there's 100 different ways we can illustrate this. But when you start pursuing a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, let me tell you something. It is not minimalistic. I mean, you can't get enough time with that woman or that man. Calling, you're thinking, you're distracted. Your grades go down. You have their picture on the wall, kind of pull it down, you kind of stroke it, and do all this kind of weird stuff, you know? What's my point? My point is, you become, you want more of that person. Okay, maybe you don't stroke it, whatever. Finally, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Why is Jesus lived to make intercession for us? Look at verse 25 again. Consequently, again, he's drawing a conclusion based upon Jesus' eternal priesthood. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him since, or you could say because he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus intercedes for us to save us to the uttermost because he always makes or lives to make intercession for you. Jesus is interceding for you right now, for me right now, so that we'll be fully saved, finally saved. There was a theme that came up today in open mic about people's struggles. Jesus is interceding for your struggles. And the primary reason why you make it through those struggles is because Jesus is interceding for you. There's all these other means. There's our prayer life. There's our spending time in the Word. There's our being in community that are going to encourage and support us. But it's ultimately based on the shoulders of Jesus who is interceding on your behalf. He always lives. You could say he always exists to intercede on behalf of those who draw near to God. That is, those who know God through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. It's not the wrong season. Brian. Jesus came. We celebrate Advent. Because he saves us. And he sanctifies us. And he intercedes for us. All the time. That should be astonishing. That should be overwhelming. That should give you great assurance and hope that the one who began a good work in you will bring it about unto completion, unto the day of Christ. So he is interceding for you in your struggle against sin. He is interceding for you. If you're a Christian, he's interceding for you, even in your apathy, that you would not be apathetic. He is interceding for you in your struggle towards or for holiness. So let's look at just a couple of verses to see what this intercession looks like. I think I mentioned these before, but let's look at Luke 22, verse 31 through 33. This is Jesus telling Simon that he's basically going to deny him three times, and then he promises that he will return. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What does that mean? I have interceded for you so that, this is a purpose clause, so that your faith may not fail. Jesus interceded for Peter so his faith would not fail. Then he says, and when? That's not if. That's not a conditional clause. That is a statement of fact. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Now, how can Jesus say that? Because Jesus ensures that it happens. Let's look at the next one. John 17:15. This is a great high priestly prayer. Jesus says, talking to the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the first reason Jesus' priesthood is better is because Jesus' priesthood is confirmed with the promise. The second reason Jesus' priesthood is better is because Jesus' priesthood is permanent. And third reason Jesus' priesthood is better is because Jesus is perfect. We see this in verses 26 through 28. Let me read those. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest as Jesus, who was a sinless high priest, who has now been exalted to the heavens because of his single sacrifice for sin, was acceptable to God the Father to atone for our sin, to bring about our forgiveness of sin, to bring about our justification, to bring about our sanctification, to bring about us sustaining us to the end. There's no other sacrifice needed, nor other priests, because his priesthood is permanent, it's perfect, it is sufficient and effective to save us to the uttermost. We have a better priest who established a better covenant with better promises. Because all the promises of the old and the new covenant are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So what's the point? Jesus' sacrifice saves us unto eternity. His sacrifice doesn't just, let's put up that last point. His sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice not only saves you, but he saves you to the end. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, if we can have those who are serving communion come up and those who are leading us in worship come up and the prayer team come up over here on the right side. The prayer team would love to pray for you if you are here and you're struggling and would like prayer. So what does Jesus' priesthood do for it? It means that you are forever forgiven. It means that you are forever forgiven. All your past sins are forgiven, and as you confess your sins, all your future sins are forgiven in Christ. And that means that when you die, there is never a threat that you face God's judgment or wrath because your wrath has been absorbed by Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, God's wrath for you has been absorbed by Jesus Christ in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. So when you die, there is never a question of judgment, but only pleasure in the eyes of God, your Father, for all eternity. It means that this side of death, all your past sins are forgiven and all your future sins are forgiven when you ask for forgiveness. I don't care what you have done. Your sin is forgiven in and through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you of your sins. Second of all, you are forever saved. You are forever saved. He has saved you and He will sustain you. And third of all, He is forever interceding for us. Jesus is forever interceding for you. In your struggles, in your fight against sin, in your fight against temptation, in your fight for righteousness and holiness, Jesus is interceding for you. He lives to intercede for you. That should give you great hope. Let me tell you something. We have to persevere. We have to trust. We have to fight sin. Yes! But the reason why you do that is because of Jesus working in you and through you to accomplish His good purposes for you. So let's come, eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, because we have a great eternal high priest who always lives to make intercession for us. Come, take the body and blood of Christ today to be nourished, to be fed, to be encouraged in your faith in Jesus, your eternal high priest. Let's close with this doxology from Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and falling into sin, and to present you unblemished in the presence of His glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit.